I know I'm a little biased, but that was magnificent. Thank you. Also, we have another tenor guest. Joel Beatz sang with us for many, many years. He played Jesus in our production of Jesus Christ Superstar that we did here in 2006. And he's visiting this morning. He's up in the balcony. And now that I said that, he has to go to Fellowship Hall so everybody can say hi to him. So. Last week, we focused on Judas's betrayal of Jesus. And even though we were looking at Wednesday, I spoke of a few of the events that occurred on Thursday, specifically the praying in the garden and the betrayal and Jesus being led out of the garden in chains. Those events all happened on Thursday. Wednesday was the day that Judas's plot was hatched. I was trying to juxtapose the various betrayals that were forthcoming, and I'm afraid I may have confused the issue a bit. The Garden of Gethsemane, Judas's betrayal, the leading out of the garden in chains, those are all Thursday events. But so much of what I wanted to deal with today is about the Last Supper, that it's good that we accomplished all of that last week. The Last Supper. At this dinner, this supper, we see the continuation and the culmination of Jesus' meal practice. Much of Jesus' short ministry centered on food and on eating, and his detractors often used this in their criticism of his work. In Mark, we hear the scribes and the Pharisees aggressively asking, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Then Matthew remarks in his gospel, "The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" And the Gospel of Luke tells us, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him." Tax collectors and sinners. Who wants those people at their table? First century Palestinian society had very sharp boundaries regarding who could eat with whom, and more importantly, boundaries regarding those who were not welcome at the table. The primary issue with Jesus' meal practice and his ministry is that he eats with the undesirables. He shares his meals with those who are not welcome at the table. Now, this had both religious and political significance. Its religious significance is because Jesus did all of this in the name of his Father God. And it's political because it affirmed a very different vision of society. Borg and Crossan talk about this in their book, The Last Week, that a close analogy for those of us today would be for a religious leader in 1960s American South holding forth at that time in history with public integrated meals and publicly stating, "Our shared meal with everyone at the table is the kingdom of God, and the divided, segregated world you see about you is not." The divided, segregated world is not the kingdom of God. Jesus breaks the bread. Bread is one of the most common symbols that Jesus used. He reveals that he is the bread of life. He feeds the multitude with bread and fishes. And bread is central to life, a metaphor for nourishment and sustainment. And by Jesus proclaiming that he is the bread of life, he is once again asking us to look at life in a new way. And this time he's asking us to look at our meal practice, not only as the biological imperative that we all must partake in to survive, but eating as a celebration of a new way of thinking and of being and of living. Jesus asks that we join with him in creating the kingdom of God here on earth. He asks that we remember him. And in remembering him, we remember this co-creation that we're called to perform, that we are all to strive for justice for all of God's people, that we are to make our table so inclusive that it boggles the minds of the bigots. He asks that we share our bread, and he also asks that we are always grateful for it, and for the simple fact that we can remember him and his life and all that he has asked us to do in his name. There is a great table, and seated at this table are my father and my grandparents, my step-parents, my mother, my partner, my sisters, and my brother, and their families, all of my aunts and my uncles, and my cousins and my nephews and my nieces and their families, and their families' families are seated at this table. All of the people that I love and have ever loved, and all of the people who have ever loved me are at this table. My impossibly dear friends are at this table. You are all at this table. And this table is piled high with food and drink and desserts and wine and clear sweet water and honey and spices, and it is so good. And the bread is warm and filling and good. Also at this table are all whom I have ever betrayed and hurt. And also all who have ever betrayed and hurt me. Even those who have done the worst things to us are seated at this table. We are all at this table, and we eat and we talk. We talk about our days, we talk about our lives, our loves, our hopes, and we talk about our fears. We lay our fears out on the table and we talk about them. And we work through our fears together. At this table, there is a place for all of us. A place has been set. It has been prepared for us and it is waiting for us. It is waiting for all of us to be in full communion with each other and with all whose lives we touch and whose lives have touched us. And when the time comes, I will take my seat at this impossibly grand table. We will all take our seats, and we will commence to live. Amen. If it's not evident by what I just said, the communion table at University Congregational Church is an open table, and all are welcome.